All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Acts chapter 9 once again. We were introduced to the Apostle Paul in the history book of the New Testament, the book of Acts, but we were introduced to Saul at the end of chapter 7 after Stephen had been executed by stoning. They executed him for because they did not like what he was preaching, and of course he was preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just a powerful message. If you want to take the time to read all these verses, I think it'll be a tremendous blessing to you. He just brings Christ right along. Going all the way back in the Old Testament, and just brings the Lord Jesus right along. And then we read that that they cast him out of the city in chapter 7, verse 58, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. All right, so here we are introduced to Saul. Now, Saul was threatening the church. We read in chapter 8 and verse 1 that he brought a great persecution upon the church. And he was just brutal. I mean, he had no qualms at all about the sentence of death upon someone simply because they were no longer Jewish, following Judaism. They, of course, were still Jewish, but they weren't following Judaism. They were following the gospel of Christ. And so he had no problem stating that someone should be executed, killed for changing their religion. I mean, there is absolutely no foundation for that in the law, none at all. There is, of course, no foundation in any law, in any covenant that God ever made with anybody. Murder is always looked down upon, no matter what period of time. You remember way back at the beginning when Cain slayed his brother Abel, and God made Cain pay in a tremendous price, just an absolute tremendous price. He was just sent out into the world on his own. You can look at the descendants of Adam, and you can see that godly line through Seth had the hand of God upon them at every turn. But that other line that came through Cain had God's wrath and God's judgment pronounced upon them. And they were an ungodly line of people, and just brought chaos into the world. And it's been the same way all along after the flood. In the covenant that God made with Noah, you were not allowed to take innocent life. It was forbidden by God. And then, of course, in the law of Moses, you're not to take innocent life. And so here was Saul taking authority that he did not have, and using it for his own personal gratification and for his own elevation in the eyes of men. All right, so he consented to the stoning of Stephen. And then in the rest of the 8th chapter, we find the story of Philip and going and preaching the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. We have the story of Simon the sorcerer, who wanted to buy power from Peter and John. And of course, power cannot be purchased with money. It just cannot be. But he wanted to be able to do the same thing that the disciples were doing. And of course, they laid it on him, letting him know that that's not how it works. And so then you get to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, this is where we left off last week. In chapter 9 and verse 1, we have this little parentheses. You know, it's telling Saul's story right up to the end of chapter 7. It's telling Saul's story, and he was there when they stoned Stephen to death, and he held the coats for the men who stoned Stephen. And then you have this little parentheses. You remember me telling you about the parentheses in the book of the Revelation? Well, that's basically what Luke does here, because you will notice in chapter 9 and verse 1, he comes back to the story of Saul. And what he says is this, "And Saul yet." In other words, while all of this is going on in chapter 8, Saul has not stopped persecuting the church. It's still going on. It's still happening. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters in Damascus to the synagogue. Is that me? Nope, it's not me. To the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women. What a kind guy, right? I mean, persecuting women for their faith, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And folks, I'll guarantee you, he was not bringing them bound to Jerusalem to give them an all-expense paid trip to stay at King David's motel in Jerusalem, all right? He was going to show them the inside of a courtroom, and then he was going to show them the inside of a prison. And it was not going to be pleasant what they were in store to receive because of Saul going to Damascus. Well, in verse 3, here's what happened. "And as he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around, there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." All right, I am Jesus. Now look down, please, at verse 6. In verse 6, he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And that's exactly what Saul did. The men that were with him stood speechless. They heard the voice, but they did not see the Lord Jesus. All right, that's what verse 5 tells us. It said that they stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no man. So they did not see Jesus like Saul saw the Lord Jesus. "And Saul arose," verse 8, "from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." All right, now somewhere between verse 3, going back all the way to verse 3, somewhere in there, to verse 18, Saul trusted Christ as his Savior. Now, I don't know where exactly it was, but somewhere in there, the Lord, he called upon the name of the Lord and put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you know that? It doesn't say that he got saved. Well, I know that because verse 18 says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and what? Was baptized. So somewhere in between verse 3, when the light shined upon him and his confrontation with the living, glorified Son of the living God, and it was revealed to him that this was indeed Jesus, the Son of God, somewhere in there, I guess I should say, down to verse 17, because when Ananias came to where Saul was after that three-day period, he entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, get this now, Brother Saul. So somewhere between verse 3 and verse 17, Saul put his faith in the Lord, and when Ananias was told by the Lord, go in and speak with him, Ananias said, Lord, I've heard an awful lot of bad things about this man. Trust me, go speak to him. And so he did, and the Lord gave Ananias peace, and when he walked into the room, he said to him, Brother Saul. But then in the next verse, he got his sight back and immediately was baptized. All right, now, you don't get baptized and then get saved. All right, that's not how the gospel works. Every person that you read about in the book of Acts, it will say something like, and he was saved and he was baptized. Baptism always follows salvation. It always follows salvation. There was a group of people way back, eons ago, right after the first century, and they lived in northern Italy, and they were called the Waldensians. All right, the Waldensians, and these people believed the gospel. They believed the gospel. They were born again, saved people. And they used to call them Anabaptists. You ever heard that term? Anabaptists. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means rebaptizers. All right? They were rebaptizers. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's why they called them that. You see, for as long as anybody has understanding, Catholicism and the Orthodox, all of them that came out of Catholicism, they all baptize babies when they're just young, when they're just a few days old. They take them and baptize them into the church, and so what these Anabaptists were doing is they were going out and witnessing, preaching the gospel, showing people how to get saved. And when they trusted the Lord, they then told them, now that you're saved, you need to be baptized. And of course, many of them said, well, I was already baptized. I was sprinkled when I was a baby. And then they would take the Bible, just like I would do if someone said that to me, and show them that you don't get baptized and then get saved. No, you get saved and then you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And that's what baptism is. It's believer's baptism. And it is nothing more than a picture. It is nothing more than you as a believer in Christ identifying with the Lord Jesus, and you're baptized by the church and publicly. And we ask you a couple of questions. I always ask two. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That gives you the opportunity to testify. And you say, yes, I know the Lord as my Savior. Yes. And you're trusting Him and Him alone as your only hope to get to heaven. And the answer is yes. So what have you done? You have publicly identified yourself as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so upon that faith that you just displayed, we then can baptize you in the way the Lord Jesus died and was placed in the tomb and then came out on the third day. Now, we put you, we hear your testimony, and then we put you under the water, but we can't leave you there, can we? Huh? No, that would not work. I mean, somebody be fighting somebody before seconds were up. Yeah. And so we then bring you back up. Well, listen, the Lord Jesus did not stay in the grave either. You see, that's a picture of the grave, that water back there. It's a picture of the grave. And Jesus did not stay in the grave, but He resurrected. And it is His death, burial, and resurrection that is the gospel whereby we are saved. All right? So baptism is an important thing. But we see the devil twist everything, don't we? Yeah, he just twists everything. And he has twisted baptism and made what is supposed to be a simple, beautiful little picture as something that is necessary for salvation. And it's not. The only thing necessary for salvation is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And of course, I have explained many, many times to you through the years that baptism is, biblical baptism is by immersion. All right? That's what the word literally means, to immerse. That's baptism, to immerse. Okay, the Lord Jesus, when He died, He was buried. All right? They did not, and I'm saying this reverently because the Lord Jesus is listening tonight, but when He died, they did not just lean Him against the hillside and sprinkle dirt over His head. No, they put Him in the ground. And He resurrected on the third day. So that's why we baptize by immersion, because our Savior was buried after He died on the cross. All right, now that leads us now to another thing that I want you to see tonight, and I want to point this out and emphasize this, but it was here in this chapter, in this ninth chapter, it was here that Jesus appeared to Saul. Understand, this was the Lord Jesus. This was the Shekinah glory that appeared to him. Notice the wording that you read in verse 3. It says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." Suddenly, notice that. "And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." Now, here's what I think this light is all about. First of all, I think this light is heavenly light. All right? I don't think its source was anything on this earth. It was heavenly light. It was light from heaven. Heaven, let me say it this way, heaven was its origin, and it was brighter than the noonday sun. And the Apostle Paul later on, as a matter of fact, hold your place here and go over to Acts chapter 22. All right, Acts 22 for just a moment. All right, look down at verse 11 of this chapter. Verse 11. Now, here, Paul is giving his testimony to the people that were questioning him about it. And here's what he says. All right, he says, let's go down to verse you're going to recognize this. Look at verse 4. He said, "And I persecuted this way unto the death." By the way, did you know that that in the first century, Christianity was called commonly the way? It was commonly called the way. Luke uses the term a couple of times in this book, talking about the way. He doesn't call it, the Baptist, or he doesn't call it the Methodist, or whatever the case may be. No, he simply refers to Christianity as folks following the way. The way, yeah, that's Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so they called the church the way. And so he said, "I persecuted," in verse 4, "delivering into prisons both men and women." What a guy. All right. Then go down to verse 6. He said, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come near nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me." So notice he said, "I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." Now watch this. Watch verse 11. And here he is now telling the same story, his testimony. And he says in verse 11, "And when I could not see for the," what? "Shekinah of that light." Do you see it? All right, so right there is your Shekinah glory. the same Shekinah that was all through the Old Testament, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. All right, that's Shekinah, the exact same one. And he said, when I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. So Paul was very specific, and he tells us that it was the glory cloud that had played such an important role in the history of the nation of Israel, and he saw that Shekinah on that day. Broad daylight, noon, and yet he saw the Shekinah. Now, folks, that light, let's all remember, that light which always symbolizes the presence of God, that is what overwhelmed him on that day as he was going to Damascus. The Shekinah. That's cool, isn't it? That's cool. All right, now I got a question for you. Do you remember who called each one of the other disciples? Who called them? The Lord Jesus did, didn't he? He hand-selected each and every one of them and confronted them face to face and called them to follow him. And they did. And he even asked Judas to follow him. And Judas did. All right? Judas followed with a head, not with a heart. Okay? That's the difference. And so when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus and then went out and hung himself, and so that's why there's so much fussing about suicide. If you commit suicide, you can't go to heaven. That's not in the Bible. That's nowhere in the Bible. That's in the traditions of men, but it's not in the Bible. And so the reason that Judas did not go to heaven has nothing to do with the fact that he took his own life. He didn't go to heaven because he had the wrong heart. Okay? He had a wrong heart. He had head knowledge. As Billy Sunday used to say, most people are going to miss heaven by about 16, 17 inches. And that's the distance from your head down to your heart. Amen. And boy, that's true, isn't it? And he saw the presence of God. He saw that Shekinah. Now, folks, listen. Saul was a rabbi. You understand that? What did that mean? That meant he was a teacher. That means that he went to school and he was trained in the law. He knew the law frontwards and backwards. He based his whole understanding upon the law of Moses. Now, what those rabbis did was they studied all those Old Testament passages that we have studied when we started looking at the Shekinah glory of God. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned and God put the four-sided angel out in front to guard the way to the tree of life. And what were they holding? They were holding fiery swords. All right? That was the an emblem of power. That was the Shekinah. That was God saying, I'm in charge now, and you're not getting to this tree. All right? You're not getting to this one. It's not going to happen. And he guarded it, all right? And so Saul, being a rabbi, would have been taught all of those exact things. So he knew about, or he knew the significance of the light and the Shekinah that was shining, that knocked him to the ground with its brightness. Now, to Saul, listen carefully now, to Saul, the light was an indication that God was present for some particular purpose. You see, God never just showed up for no reason in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament for that matter. He did not just show up for no purpose or no reason. No, there was always a purpose. And I'm saying, folks, that to Saul of Tarsus, who was on his way to Damascus, the effect of the cloud that appeared to him was tremendous. It would have been earth-shattering to him. I mean, it would have just absolutely taken his world and just flipped it upside down. That's how these rabbis viewed the Shekinah glory of God. They knew what it was all about. They knew it. And I'm simply saying that the effect that this would have had on the Apostle Paul now, he would be the Apostle Paul, was tremendous. It was just tremendous. And you'll notice that Saul said, and his companions were thrown suddenly to the ground because of this light. I mean, it was powerful, and it knocked them to the ground. And he, Saul, was blinded by the light. But wait a minute. The men who were with him were not blinded by the light. Did you notice that when I read it? They were not blinded by the light. The strange thing was, Saul was the leader of all of them. And he's the one who lost his sight in all of this, not the other men. So being blinded, Saul was helpless. He was at that moment dependent solely on his traveling companions. So, question, why was Saul blinded but the others were not? Why was Saul blinded but the others were not? I think the answer is because that light in the Shekinah, in the glory cloud, Saul had seen the Lord Jesus himself in that light. He saw the Lord Jesus himself. What does he say here? When the voice spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Who art thou, Lord? Saul may not have been perfectly clear who this Lord was, but whoever this Lord was, he was ready to serve him. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Now, the others did not hear their name called because they were just there. They saw the light, but they did not see Christ in the light. That was reserved for Paul, the man that would become the Apostle Paul. So Saul had seen The Lord Jesus himself. All right, look at verse 17 again. Go back to verse 17 of chapter 9. When Ananias came out of Damascus, or came up to where Saul was in Damascus, where he was staying, he went into the house and he called him Brother Saul. Brother Saul, look at that. He said, and Ananias went his way. In other words, he went to his own house and he entered into the house and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. All right. So he said, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto who? Thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. All right, so there's that as it had been statement again. In other words, he did not have scales over his eyes, literally, but it was like whatever was blinding him, the scales, so to speak, that were keeping him from seeing were removed. And all of a sudden, he was now able to see. All right, so his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So I think it's pretty obvious here that Saul witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ when the others only saw light. All right? That's my take on that anyway. Another thought here, go back to the Lord saying to him in verse 5, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This question, I think, was intended to remind Saul not only of his wicked mission, in other words, that he was on his way to Damascus to imprison and to kill believers, but also to remind him of what he had been doing for some time now. And he would later learn Saul was not doing it to men. He was doing it against God. You see, when you sin against God. Saul, Saul, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And don't you think all of it came rushing back to his mind and he thought, wow, this guy, this must be real. I mean, this guy knows my name. We executed him. They said he rose from the dead. I don't believe it, but they said he did. No, he did. So he did, Saul. He did. Matter of fact, he is knocking you to the ground right now to get your attention. Yeah, and he knows everything you've done, you little rascal, you. He knows it all. He knows you're persecuting believers. He knows what you're doing to women and children. He knows it all. And yet, believe it or not, Saul, he wants you to trust him. He has something he wants you to do. He has something he wants you to do. Now, one more thing real quick. Look down, please, at, let's see. Let's go down to verse 13. It says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints. Notice that? to thy saints. To thy saints. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But now listen, here's the Lord's argument. But the Lord said to him, that's to Ananias, go thy way. In other words, please go do what I'm asking you to do. All right? Go see this man and pray for him. Go see him. Go thy way. For he is a what? Chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And boy, that's what the rest of the book of Acts is all about, isn't it? Huh? I mean, there he is witnessing to King Agrippa. There he is witnessing to Festus. There he is witnessing to folks possessed with demons and devils. And there he is preaching the gospel to Lydia, the seller of purple down by the river. My, I mean, he's a chosen vessel. Could you imagine? And of course, at the time, you would not have known who was talking to you, but could you imagine? The Apostle Paul comes to you on the street and stops you and says, my name's Paul, what's your name? You tell him. He says, you mind if I ask you a question? Sure, ask me a question. Well, sir, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Well, no, I guess I don't. And then have the Apostle Paul lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Somebody asked Spurgeon one time, what do you want? Where do you want to be when you die? And he said, hanging on to the hand of a sinner, telling that sinner how to get saved so they don't have to spend eternity in hell. That's where he wanted to be. That's where he wanted to be. And folks, let me tell you something. Saul was the hated one. All right? He was the hated one. He was sure that Jesus of Nazareth was dead. He was sure of that. I mean, he regarded the followers of Jesus to be the enemies of Judaism, which he saw as the one true faith. So he wanted all of these radical heretics of Judaism, believers, Christians, dealt with as traitors to Jehovah God. And there was no name and no person as despised and as hated as the Lord Jesus in Saul's eyes. He just hated Jesus. And so anybody who loved Jesus and trusted him was an enemy. And he was ruthless in getting revenge to these who had abandoned the faith. There was no name and no person as hated as was the Lord Jesus in Saul's eyes. But there, right here in this chapter, we see that hated one, Jesus, revealed himself to Saul in the glory cloud, in the sacred Shekinah glory. And when he beheld him in the cloud, he surrendered, saying, Who art thou, Lord? He surrendered. And the Lord spoke and said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then Saul said, well, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? And folks, I submit to you that the church has never known a more bitter enemy than Saul of Tarsus before Acts 9. Oh, he was a brutal man. Brutal man. So now that he is a believer, what role will he have in the church that he so strongly and adamantly sought to eliminate? What kind of member is he going to be? Well, in verse 15, the Lord said that he is a chosen vessel. But then look at verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must, what? Suffer for my name's sake. Suffer. Folks, don't get too comfortable down here. This is not your home. You're just passing through. And thank God we don't have to suffer for the cause of Christ yet. Yet. But we very well could in no time. In no time. So that's Saul becoming Paul, the chosen vessel unto the Lord. All right, let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless this to our hearts. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you so much for calling Saul into believing and trusting in you. And Father, we're thankful that he did. And of course, the world has never been the same since he put his faith in the one that he so adamantly hated. And Father, thank you for the chosen vessel that you created in Saul. Thank you for the epistles that we read and love and cherish. And thank you for all the amazing truths that he has taught us in these epistles. And so, Father, I pray you'll help us to get excited about the fact that Saul became the Apostle Paul. And oh, how you used this man, how you used him in such a mighty way. And Father, as you have used Paul, you could use us too. D.L. Moody once said that the world is waiting for someone who is totally sold out to God. And D.L. Moody said, I would like to be that person. Well, Father, may that be the heart of every person in this room this evening, that we just want to be sold out for you. And just as you used Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the apostle, Father, I pray that you'll use us as well. So bless what's been said. In Christ's name, amen.